Heavenly Father, your word teaches us many things that we struggle with. Father, we doubt your word. Sometimes we're undisciplined or we choose to disobey your word. And for that, we pay a price. But Father, I pray as we study your word today that we'll take it and we'll apply it with reckless faith, with total abandon. We'll follow you and do what you told us to do to the very end of the age. Give us, Father, the courage to do so. In Jesus' holy name we pray these things. Amen. Grab your bulletins real briefly, and inside you'll see a little insert. And as we go through our Bible study and our presentation today, I want you to prayerfully consider what you write on this. And as the Lord has maybe already laid on your heart or will lay on your heart, I want you to write down in number one, I want you to tell us what you would like First Baptist to do to tell people about Jesus, to tell the world about Jesus. And if there's not enough room in that one line, write it on the back of the page. And then I want you to check how you will support this endeavor. Because whatever endeavor we choose to do to tell people about Jesus, we need three things from our congregation. First and foremost, we need people to pray. The only way great things are achieved is through prayer, and we know that. Also, you may be willing to give. You may be able to help someone go. And then the last check that I hope you check is that you will go as a result. And then there are some opportunities that we're going to share with you about here in just a few minutes that are opportunities for 2019 and beyond. And so I want your name and contact number because I'd love to put you to work. So that's just some information. So now we go to the sermon. As you already know, this is about missions. This is about evangelism. And many of you here in this church probably think this, well, missions or evangelism is not my spiritual gift. It's not my assignment. And I have a one-word answer for that. It's a highly intelligent three-syllable word. It's bull-lone-knee. And the reason I'm telling you that with total authority is because that's not what the Word of God tells us. And so we've read these scriptures of the Great Commission, and we've read Acts 1:8, and we've looked at Acts 13 before, and we've read it so much as a mature church body that its familiarity breeds boredom. And so we'll glance over it, and we know what it says, so we just move on, and we don't allow the Holy Spirit to teach us something fresh, something new in the ever-present, ever-living, sharpening Word of God. And so I've chosen to take very familiar passages to you and use the message to elaborate on it in a new, fresh way. If you're a teacher, if you're a Bible scholar, or if you're a Bible studier, you need to get a copy of the message because the message has an incredible way to enlighten phrases and ways to help you understand it better. So I would encourage you to do that. But here's this picture of the church. And we all have, no, back up to the picture, please. There you go. Here's this picture of the church, and we all have this idea about what it is and what it should symbolize and who should be in that house and how we worship. And we all have these preconceived ideas until we lay our lives bare before the Lord and the Word of God and allow it to change us. And even today, if you've been following Jesus like I have for 40 years or more, you have some preconceived ideas that the Lord would love to crush. And I hope he does it today. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to start in verse 16, and out of reverence for the Word of God, I'm going to ask you to stand. And don't look at your Bibles today, just look at the screen, because most of you don't have the message here. And Jesus has already done the most pivotal point in human history. The most pivotal point in human history is when Jesus gave his life on the cross for you and me. It opened the relationship for whosoever that would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. It's an amazing time in history. He gave his life on the cross, died, and was placed in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And then he went around for 40 days in very convincing proofs of who he was and that he had the power over death. And so something amazing happened. He told the 11 disciples to meet him in Galilee, and this is where we pick it up. So read along with me. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet. I'm going to stop there. God commissioned those 11 disciples, and he told them to go out and train everyone they met. He didn't say, God, go out and train someone that you strike up a good relationship with and that you have a lot of things in common and you feel comfortable with. He didn't say, make it a goal to go out and train one person today. Jesus said, go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day until the end of the age. Heavenly Father, allow the Great Commission to do its work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I have a question for you. Are the 11 disciples physically dead? Yes. Now, I have another question for you. Look at the last of this passage. I'll be with you day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Is this the end of the age? No. So this commission went beyond the lives of the 11 disciples. Do we all trust and understand that? And it's not the end of the age. So this commission that he gave those 11 disciples and to all the rest of the disciples that they discipled, who they would make disciples and then whom they would make disciples and have brought us to 2018 are still here today, and we have this charge that we cannot escape, that we cannot run away from, and that we cannot answer before the Lord, well, it wasn't my assignment, I didn't think. Well, let's go to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 1. This is another part, a very pivotal part in the history of mankind, because Jesus is about to go somewhere after he's risen again. And as they were together for the last time, they asked, Master, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? Is this the time? For you see, they were so excited about the kingdom of Israel finally being restored, and power and authority would be set, and they would control the world, and they would do all these great and mighty things. And here's Jesus' answer. He told them, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you'll get instead is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. So I have another question for you. What's our mission statement at First Baptist Dixon, Tennessee? It has three parts, right? Tell me the first part. Hello? What are we supposed to do? Follow Jesus, okay? The second part of our mission statement is to follow Jesus and love others like Jesus. And the third part is to tell the world about Jesus. Now, go back up here. Look at what he said. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. Do y'all have the Holy Spirit? You better. You get it at salvation. Bible teaches us that. What you'll get's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hadn't arrived yet. Jesus had to leave in order for the Holy Spirit to come in and into these believers and reveal himself and be able to work through them and do mighty things. What you'll get, he said, is the Holy Spirit. You need to stay here until this happens. But when you get it, look at what it says. You will be able to be my witnesses. It's not some of you will be able, some of you might be able. It is you will be able to be my witnesses. So that's the conclusion that we must all draw from this is every single one of us is able. We've all been commissioned and we are able to do this. Verse 9, these were his last words. Those were his last words. How many of you have lost a loved one and you remember their last words? Raise your hand if you remember the last words of someone that you love. They're important, aren't they? You'll never forget them. I've had the privilege of having most of my family live so far in my life. But I didn't know my grandparents on my father's side, and I didn't meet my grandfather until I was a senior in high school on my father's side. But I grew up with my grandparents on my mother's side. And Grandpa became kind of the in-between, the go-between between my mom and dad and my relationship. When things got a little strained, you know, I'd always go to Grandpa and he'd try and help me to understand their perspective. And he would go and to mom and dad and try and help them understand that I was just a young teenage boy with a lot of wild oats and that I'd be okay. And I'm forever grateful for Grandpa. But in 1982, Grandpa had a heart attack, and he was a belt buckle collector. And so I knew that it'd kind of cheer him up if he had another belt buckle. And so I was working for a company called Beech Aircraft Corporation that make light single and twin engine aircraft. And I went to work where my father had worked for 40 years. And so I was enjoying my work there, and I bought this belt buckle for him on their 50th anniversary of the company. And so I took it to him, gave it to him in the hospital, and he picks his head up off the pillow, and he looks at it, and he starts looking at the airplane on it, and the anniversary, and realizes it's number 194 of 500 belt buckles. And he said, Todd, this is really nice, thank you, but I want you to have this. And I said, no, Father, no, Grandpa, I bought this for you. I bought this for you. I want you to have it. And he said, no, son, I don't think I'm going to make it out of here. But I want you to remember me every time you see this belt buckle. And I want you to remember this. If you'll work hard for this company, if you'll give them their best, your best, they'll give you their best and they'll take care of you. You've got an extremely great opportunity and just take advantage of it, okay? And I said, sure, Grandpa. And the next day he died. But what he told me was true. What came from that conversation was I left the assembly line on the avionics division and got a promotion to the engineering department. And I got to work and do all kinds of crazy things with airplanes. I got to shoot chickens at windshields to see how many and what kind of force and velocity would take to break windshields. I got to blow doors off a fuselage to find out how much pressure it would take before the hatch gave way. I got to break wings on airplanes. I got to fly all over the place doing touch and goes, got to fly through tornadoes, got to fly almost outer space on oxygen, taking temperatures to find out how long the de-icers would keep working. I got to do amazing things. And it's all because my grandpa told me just to do my best working for someone. But grandpa was a sinful man. He had a lot of selfish ambitions, just like I do. And I took his advice, his last words. How much more should I take the last words of my Master Jesus? How much more? He says, then you will be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the local area, Judea, the extended region, Samaria, which is somewhere that nobody really needs to go, it's dangerous, and even to the ends of the world. Well, we've been to the ends of the world, and there's going to be some reports today. But I just want to encourage you people, if we keep the main thing, amazing things will happen. He told all of the 11 disciples to do the same thing. He didn't tell Andrew, "Andrew, I want you to go and be a minister of music. And James, I want you to be a preacher. And John, I want you to be the chairman of deacons. And another disciple, I want you to be a Sunday school teacher." He didn't tell them that. Now, don't walk out of here thinking, "Todd is nuts. Todd said that I shouldn't be a deacon and it's not important and that Sunday school is not important and that worship leading." That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when we keep the main thing, God takes care of everything else. All of the rest of that stuff is important, but it is not. Good is the enemy of great, right? You've all heard that expression. Good things are the enemy of great things. When we do the greatest thing, the one thing that we all have in common, and we do that effectively, then we manage the results. We have to manage the results. This church has been plateaued for a long time. And I believe the reason is because we have not made the main thing the main thing. Oh, we can get so busy in promotions, productions, programs, counting numbers, counting heads, all those things. I wish that we could get to the point where we can't even count the heads. And the only way that will happen is when everyone goes out and tells everyone they meet, both far and near, about the love and mercy and forgiveness of God, and trains them and disciples them, and then we bring them into church. They get trained, discipled. They go out, tell someone else, and they bring them in. People walk down the aisle. People get saved. People join this church. God sends more people. God honors this type of work. Are you listening to me? God honors His charge. He honors His commands when we do it. Next scripture, please. You can open your Bibles to this. Romans chapter 10. This is out of the... we're still in the message. I'm sorry. I'm not always right. Lord has a funny way of reminding me of that. In Romans 10, it says, the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Rome and says, "The word that saves is right here. It's as near as the tongue in your mouth and close as the heart in your chest." Go to the next scripture for me. Scripture reassures us of this in verse 11. No one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. It's exactly the same no matter what a person's religious background may be. The same God for all of us, acting the same incredible generous way to everyone who calls out help. And everyone who calls, "Help me, God," gets help. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one that can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? That's why Scripture exclaims this. And Paul quotes Isaiah here. "A sight to take your breath away. A grand procession of people telling all the good things of God." Martin Luther King Jr. had an "I Have a Dream" speech. And it's still told to this day. Well, I have a dream speech today. And it's this. That this church would do exactly what Paul encouraged the church at Rome to do. And the example would be this. A sight for the people of Dixon that takes their breath away. Grand processions of people telling all the good things of God. When's the last time you invited someone to church? When's the last time you stopped your selfish devotion to whatever you're doing and took the time to do what God is doing? I was getting ready to leave the office here Thursday and was ready to call it a day. But I had to come back and get my backpack and all the stuff that I was, because I wanted to work on my sermon some more this Sunday. So I said, "Oh Lord, I got to go back to church." So I ran back and I pulled in here to the Greystone entrance, and there was a man and a wife sitting here in a Chevrolet pickup and a tire that's half off the rim. And I drove by him and I said, "Well, he's got a jack. Well, he's a man. looks like he knows what he's doing. I'm going to go on. And I got up here to the parking lot here, and the Lord just said, you assume way too much. Go back and help that person. He's at your church, and you're going to drive by and not do anything to help him? Okay, Lord, I've got time for this, I suppose. So I turn around and I go back. The man had just broke his leg. He had just gotten out of the hospital, and he's hobbling around with this little screw bottle jack trying to get this thing jacked up far enough. And I said, well, let me help you. And then I got jacked up, and I said, where's your spare? And he said, I don't have one. And the ladies in there Googling tire shops to where they can get a tire and everything. And so long story short, we got the tire off, threw it in my truck, took him down to a tire store. We bought a used tire, got him up and going, brought him back. And he said, why would you do this? And I said, because the Lord told me to. And he said, I didn't know what I was going to do. I thought I was going to have to haul a wrecker or whatever. And I said, look, I'm a minister at this church. And I said, the Lord scolded me. He said, why in the world are you driving by somebody who needs help? Go back. And he said, I don't know how to tell you this. And he tried to pay me. He tried to do it. And I said, no, I just want you to pay it forward. I want you to help someone else. I said, do you know Jesus? And he said, absolutely. I've been baptized since I was 13. I followed Jesus. And he said, I am so impressed that your church would have a minister that's willing to come out and help me. And I said, well, he did it reluctantly, but he's here. And I said, now I'm getting the blessing for it. But I'm telling you that story is because you've learned and experienced God. Find out where God's at work and join him in what he's doing. It's really a simple practice. We just are so busy. And church, it doesn't matter what type of house, how big a house you build, what type of career you have, it's not going to matter. And life's short. We're not going to be here forever. Seize the day. Please do. So, here we are. Are we going to be a grand procession of people telling all the good things of God? When that happens, this church will grow. But time is of the essence. I want to tell you about two things that have happened this month as far as mission activities at First Baptist. We sent a group to the ends of the earth, to South Asia, and the boys are going to come and share what happened. We sent Charlie and Betty Hawkins and Michael and Matthew Snow to South Asia, and they're going to bring their report.
Breakable with you, we are victorious. people hurting, people broken, beaten down and feeling hopeless. Wonder if it's gonna always be this way. Who will speak up for the captive? Show some love and heal a past that binds the wounds we think will never go away. But what if we could be a people on our knees as one before the King? 'Cause we believe. When the church starts praying, strongholds start to break. Oh, when we pray, prison walls start shaking. At the sound of praising, nothing stays the same. Oh, when we pray, oh, oh, oh. When we pray, oh, 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 oh. I see revival rising, I see hope on the horizon as a generation stepping out in faith. Because we will be a people on our knees as one before the King, 'cause we believe. Hey! All the world starts changing when the church starts.
Well, first, we'd like to say thank you so much, church, for your love and your support and prayers as we went on this trip. It was an incredible experience. But it is my own self-righteous need for holiness that I would stand up here and tell you of a blow-by-blow the great works we did, or how far we traveled and how hard it was, or what we endured. Because we stayed in a hotel, and I like Indian food. It's not even like we had to rough it with some food from a foreign country. We are not in any way deserving praise or congratulations for our good works. We're answering the call. But these pastors and the Christians of Southeast Asia that came to the trainings, you know, some of them traveled 200 miles to get to training. Now, for us, 200 miles doesn't seem like that much, but this is on foot and by train. And they had to start traveling 2 days before we even left the United States to get there. They traveled for 4 days to come to training. Not because they had any sort of need to be trained by Americans pastor, but because God was leading them to rise up and to be a teacher and a leader and an evangelist in their communities, and they wanted to be as equipped as they possibly could be. So they answered the call.
The faith of these pastors and church leaders is really incredible. Just the willingness, as he said, to travel and go, all types of people from all different backgrounds, they would all come. And one pastor we got to spend a lot of time with, and he told us a story of how they got their daughter. And him and his wife had a son, been praying for a daughter, and he was a taxi driver, and he was driving through a village one day. And he saw just this crowd of people, and he said, okay, what's going on? And he got up there, and he saw just a little girl laying with bugs on her, everything, just laying on the ground. He says, why will no one help this child? What's happening to her? And they said her brother had been, she was a twin, and her brother had been a sacrifice, and she was cursed. And anyone who touched this little girl would have a curse on their whole family. And he says, well, this is now going to be my daughter. And they tried to hold him back, said, you can't do that. You're going to curse your family. He says that I serve the one true God. I will not be cursed. And he got the daughter, took him home, and that was 2.5 years ago. And they're living happily now, him, his wife, his son, and their daughter. And we asked him, we said, so what do you do for a job? How do you feed your family? He says, I don't feed my family. God feeds my family. For over 6 months, he hasn't had a job or any source of income, and his family's being fed and taken care of because of their faith in God.
He takes no money from the church. He's a full-time pastor and just relies on God to meet their everyday needs for housing and food for him and his children. And we see this kind of faith. It was when we got to go and we met these people and heard their stories, it's so incredible because we don't possibly understand what that looks like here. We sit comfortably and send 5 or 6 people out every few months to go on a mission trip and then wait for them to come back and tell all these great stories about jungles and places that they went. But it's not like that. It's so incredible to see the faith of these pastors because they're living daily by the call, like Pastor Todd was saying, that every Christian is called equally to go out and to evangelize and reach the ends of the earth. And these pastors, when I say a pastor, I'm not talking like a seminary or evangelist or somebody who's been trained. What happens is someone will hear the gospel and they'll join a church. And then that church will get to be about 30 or 40 people and they'll decide that they need to go start another church. And so just one person or a couple people from the congregation of that church feel God's call upon them, and they just rise up and they say, God's calling me to lead. And they leave that congregation and they go start another one. They go evangelize and start another congregation. Everyday people with everyday jobs, no formal biblical training or anything like that. And that's the incredible thing about them loving to learn and to hear when we get to teach foundations. Because that's the training, that's what they've got. They decided to be a pastor not because they were well-equipped and had grown up thinking that's what they wanted to do. They decided to be a pastor because there was a need for someone to teach a group of Christians, and they met that need. And, you know, it's not just the pastors with this incredible faith that we got to meet, though. Even the children in the orphanage that we went and worked in have such an incredible look on the way that their life is now and the way that God has blessed them.
So the way this works is in South Asia, if you don't want your child, you take them to the train station, drop them off, and you just leave them. And so the train station in this area had around 30-some kids. And the local pastor said, well, we got to start doing something with these kids. So he opened an orphanage and one by one started taking them in. And first of all, the blessing that he did this on faith, we asked him how the train station was, and he says there's no kids left there, that they have them all, which that alone is incredible. But if you look at these kids, you'd think, you know, they're real gruff people. They were left just to fend for themselves. But it's quite the opposite. They feel so blessed, and they want to help others. They want to make sure that the younger ones have food to eat, so the older ones take care of the younger ones, make sure they have clothes, they do the chores. They would come to the classes we taught and check in on us, make sure we had everything we needed. Just the selfless love of even these kids is incredible, that we have so much to learn from these young kids and how they love others, that it's just the faith and the love these people have is incredible, and it's a gift from God.
Through and through, we learned so much more than we could ever have taught them. Maybe we back here, back home, have the title of missionary, but I don't even feel like I deserve that because there is no way that I could ever show to these incredible people that we got to meet and minister to the blessing that they gave to me. And I'll leave you with this story of a demonstration of how strong their faith is. 6 pastors got together and invited the rest of some people from the community to come watch the Jesus movie in their home. After the movie was over, they left, and on their way back from to wherever they were going, they were jumped and beaten up by a bunch of tribal leaders who were Hindus and wanted no Christianity in their village. While they were being beaten, somebody called the head pastor of the area and asked him and said, "Your pastors are being beaten. What should we do? They're going to die." And he had so much faith that he then called the police to come arrest his pastors because he felt that they would be safer in jail than they would be on the streets getting beaten up. But jail is not a friendly place to Christians either. And so then he went and got them out of jail and took them to the hospital. And 1 week after getting out of the hospital and recovering from their injuries, these six pastors went back to the same village to continue preaching and evangelizing, because that's what God had called them to do. And they loved the people of their families and their community so much that it was worth risking being beaten again or dying for the sake of God's kingdom. And that is the kind of faith that deserves celebration, not just simply going for 12 days to another country and having to take a few flights. That's not worth celebrating. But these pastors and these Christians that every day answer the Great Commission exactly how Jesus asked for it to be answered, that's something that we could all learn from. Thank you.
Well, time is getting away from us, so I'm going to ask George and Dave just to stay there. I'm going to kind of tell the story for you because everybody, I know you got to get to lunch, you know. So we also went to Sturgis, South Dakota. We left Friday, August the 3rd, and we went with 8 motorcycles and 2 weenies in a truck, air-conditioned truck and a trailer. We drove 3,719 miles. If you could do that times 9 vehicles, that's 33,300 and some miles that we traveled together, all to tell someone about Jesus. We presented the gospel over 3,000 times. 227 made a profession of faith in that very rough neighborhood. About double made rededications. And then there were many, and I do say many, rejections. But I hope that it trained the gentleman that went with me that rejection is okay. They rejected Jesus, and they'll reject you as well. But as a result, we don't know how many seeds we did plant. And Dave and George could share with you how many seeds were planted there. People that were murderers or people that had been victims of murder. There was a gentleman there that had been burned in a fire. And you may have seen his picture. You may see his picture there with Dave. But he was burned so bad as a 7-year-old. That's him. See his hands? He was in the hospital from 7 years old until he was 15. And his face is completely disfigured, his arms, his hands, everything, but he can use those nubs. And he walked in and heard what we were doing. And then he said, "Put me to work." And he started telling those bikers about Jesus. And his deformity was actually his strength. And he was telling people right and left about the grace and the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus and his life where he drifted away from the Lord and he came back. But both of these guys would tell you if they could go again, they'd go tomorrow because it was such a ripe harvest field. We appreciate you praying for us. We did not have one breakdown. We did not have one problem all along that way in 33,000 miles traveled together. But I'm telling you, God honors churches when we do and keep the main thing, the main thing. I'm only going to hold you for 5 more minutes. Will you put the stool diagram up there? First Baptist Church has a commitment to do missions. And what we do is that in 3 areas. We do local, regional, and state ministries. We're looking at North America, the United States, and then a global initiative. And we try to balance those 3 legs equally, and that's a tedious balance. But here's what we try to do. This church, you collectively give on an annual basis about $250,000 a year to help missions around the world. And it's divided by these ways as soon as she gets it up. About $200,000 goes to the cooperative program that helps Southern Baptist churches as a whole. We're the largest denomination with the largest amount of missionaries around the world. And we give approximately $200,000 a year to that. We also give $22,000 to the Nashville Baptist Association. And we give $20,000 at the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that goes to international missions. Annie Armstrong is for North American missions. We usually give about $11,000 for that. The Mother's Day offering goes to Baptist Children's Homes in the amount of $4,000, and the Golden State Missions offering that stays in Tennessee Baptist is about $1,000. We're involved in all of these local outreaches from the Dixon County Help Center, the Jail Ministry, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, our Crisis Pregnancy Center, which is CareNet, and our Charlotte Elementary Backpack Program that we give money to. All of that is to say that we hold a lot of banquets. We've got a lot of stuff going on here with our bus ministry to the Section 8 housing. We work with Samaritan's Purse, the Good News Club. We do bike repair in Section 18 housing. We help the Gideons. We do people's taxes here every year. There's a lot that we do, but it's not enough. We need to really focus on how we can light from this hill, light Dixon County. And so that's why I want you to fill out that information. But I also want you to prayerfully work with the Finance Committee and the Missions Committee, because we're looking at trying to reappropriate funds for 2019 to help get more of our own boots on the ground here locally, in the state of Tennessee, in North America, and global missions. And how we're going to do that is by reappropriating some funds. Those two boys that stood up here spent $1,500 of their own money each to go to India. The guys that went to Sturgis spent over $1,000 of their own money to go to Sturgis, including gas, lodging, and all those things. And it's cost prohibitive for us to come up with that much money to go for a lot of you. So what we would like to do is find a way to scholarship 40, 50, 60, 75% of the money so that you can go and make a difference for the world. And so we are prayerfully considering how we do that for 2019. I have a dream that we do a dental clinic in 2018, a free dental clinic, working with dentists and people in the area here to help that. The next year is 2020, and I would love to do a free vision clinic in 2020 to help the people here in the Dixon area, and then also whatever glasses are left to take them to Cuba, because when we went to Cuba, there were so many people who couldn't read because their eyes didn't work well enough, and they needed glasses, and they didn't have any. I know we're going late, but I will tell you this. God honors keeping the main thing the main thing. If we work together and start telling the world about Jesus, amazing things will happen. So as we come to this time of invitation, I don't know what the Lord shared with you this week. I don't know what type of week you've had. I don't know what type of year you've had. But I believe the Lord is speaking to you as individuals. And this altar is open if you want to come and lay something before the Lord and say, Lord, I commit to do better at telling the world about Jesus. You may be here and you don't know Jesus. Well, this is a time for you to respond and ask Jesus into your life, because he changes you and he makes all things new in your life. And there's many here who can testify to that point. That is open to you as well. You may be looking for a church home. I promise you this, this is a church that loves people and is engaged and wants to become even more engaged with telling the world about Jesus, and we need you. So however the Lord has been speaking to you, now is your time to respond. So let's all stand and we'll sing a song of invitation, and then we'll go to lunch. Heavenly Father, use this invitation for your glory, and may decisions be made that last a lifetime. In Jesus' holy name we pray these things.